Second reading is Revelation 21, 1-7. You can find it on page 1075 in the Bibles. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everybody. I thought I'd move that in case I preached the wrong sermon. That might be for 7 o'clock. It's great to be together again tonight. And we do love the church, don't we? And we are the church, God's people. We meet here at 5 p.m. and it's great to be together. And as a wider church body, we've been going through the series, Encountering the Holy. And it's been great. And we have one more week. You've got to be here next week because we're going to be talking about holy angels. So there we are. But tonight it's about the Holy Church. And if you like titles for sermons, my title for tonight is From There to Here to There. From there to here to there, and you've been given a clue in those readings. So thank you for reading those to us, because we look back to there when we read in Matthew 16, Jesus' declaration and his desire for the church. And then we read in the second one, Revelation, where we are heading as the church. But I want to add a third reading, which is about where we are now. And it's a reading that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says this, to the church of God in Corinth. And we could say to the church of God here in Sydney. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Yes, we are the church. We are God's holy people. And I'm going to say it again. I love being part of the church, don't you? This is who we are. This is God's design. And I have been part of the church for a long time. You can just look at me and you can see he's been part of the church for at least 60 years. Well, it's in fact almost identical to that, because it was at the age of 8 that I said yes to Jesus. And at the time made him my personal Lord and Savior. I can remember putting up my hand at Sunday school. Had the privilege of being part of a Christian family, being part of many churches, attending many churches and being with God's people, and the privilege of doing that all across the world. And isn't it amazing when God's people get together, when the church gets together, you just have a sense of being a part of it, even though they might be speaking a different language. I went to many churches throughout the continent of Africa. I went to a church in South America, in Quito, in Ecuador, and the service was in Spanish. but I felt a part of it. They happened to be singing a song which I recognized in their language, but I knew it in English. And so we sang together, "How great is our God," in English and they in Spanish. And I just sensed, wow, we are in this together. And I could go on and on, because that's what it means to be part of a church. And I just love it. So we're into our current preaching series, Encountering the Holy. And of course, the whole purpose, the goal of this teaching and this time together is that we will strengthen our love for God. Strengthen our love for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to declare our fresh dependence upon Him, our devotion to Him. It's to strengthen our love for His Word, to be in God's Word, and to trust His Word and to obey His Word. And then the purpose and the desire to grow amongst ourselves, our love for each other and for the church. And as we do that, we are moving from there to here and to there. And all this is in line with God's design and desire. There's so many scriptures, but look at the words of Ephesians chapter 5. It says this: Christ loved the church. So He loved the church first. We love it too. He loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is what we are talking about tonight. And yes, we continue to join Christians in succeeding generations to affirm, to declare, to practice our core beliefs based on God's revelation in Scripture. And an integral part of this is recognizing the importance of the church in God's plan for His creation. We recited one of the creeds early on, but the authors of the Nicene Creed summarized the biblical teaching of the Lord's body in five words. They're five words confessing our belief in one holy Catholic apostolic church. One being united, holy being set apart, Catholic being universal. Apostolic means discipling, and the church means us being the called out ones. And the church's holiness is grounded on these facts and attributes. And may we be reminded, dear friends, of the great truth that we've been hearing in these past weeks, that it's God the Father who has declared us holy in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now by the power of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He is making us holy in word and deed. And so we ask ourselves the question again tonight: what does this mean? What does this mean? How are we to be the Holy Church? Why do or why should we love the church? Well, perhaps you would agree with this person. I came across this little short testimony. And this person said, "I love the church because of all the opportunities to praise and worship the Lord. It is such a blessing to be a part of a church body that loves Jesus and has the heart to serve Him. I'm so thankful for the love and fellowship in our church and its true biblical teaching all these years." I'm sure you would say something similar. That person loved the church. And so let's dig a little deeper. Let's gain or strengthen our understanding of the church. So where do we start? If we're looking at the formationless church, where do we start? It's a good question. I asked that question when I was asked to preach on this topic. I thought, where do I start? And I went back a number of years, about 30 years, in fact, and many of you know my story of being called out of the corporate world into full-time theological study. And there I was, getting back into study mode, and we were given assignments to do, and you've got to get this done. In those days, you would go down into the library and look at books. Things have changed. But that was a long time ago. And so you would look up the books on the topic that you were given to write the assignment or the sermon to prepare. And what I found so helpful was to find something that gave me a condensed or a foundational statement or truth on the topic that I needed to write on. And so I thought I would do the same again. I was sitting at our Neutral Bay offices, and I turned to the right where I was sitting, and all the books on the shelf, and there was a big book that looked so good. It was called The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. Are you impressed with my choice of books? But it had an amazing definition, and I want you to see it because it's really good. It's coming up. It comes in three parts, and I quote, "The church is the spiritual family of God, the Christian fellowship created by the Holy Spirit through the testimony to the mighty acts of God in Christ Jesus. Wherever the Holy Spirit unites worshiping souls to Christ and to each other, there is the mystery of the church." It went on to say, more fully stated, "The one church of God is not an institutional but a supernatural entity which is in the process of growth towards the world to come. It is the sphere of the action of the risen and ascended Lord. All its members are in Christ and are knit together by a supernatural kinship." And there's more. It said this, "All their gifts and activities continue the work of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, originate from Christ and are coordinated by him to the final goal. Then the church will appear in the age to come as the one people of God, united in one congregation before the throne as the celestial city, the new Jerusalem." I think that's a great description, don't you? I could sit down now because there it is. It's all there. But I'm not, because I want to talk about it some more. Because the formation of God's family began long ago as God chose people for his own possession and called them into his fellowship. And these people of God included the patriarchs, the prophets, the congregation of ancient Israel, Jesus and his disciples, as well as the Christian church born at Pentecost and, of course, grown throughout the centuries since. I liked what one biblical scholar put it. He put it this way. He said, "For the people of God, the Old Testament period was the dispensation of promise. The New Testament was the fulfillment. Jesus Christ revealed not a new God, but a new way of worshiping the same God." And so in the Old Testament, the assembly of God's people would receive the law and guidance through appointed leaders. They would offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. They would endeavor to be a holy nation worshiping God, yet they frequently failed. And then in the New Testament, the new body of God's people was formed as Jesus came as the Messiah, as he called the first disciples, as he invited and taught people how to follow him. The new body of God's people was formed as the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, came at Pentecost and inspired the preaching of the gospel, and many trusted in Jesus, and they formed groups that met together. The Holy Spirit that sent out the apostles to all parts of the known world, and many people then joined the church, and it continues, and we are here today because of that. So how does the church function? There were some thoughts there about how it was formed. What does this church look like? What does it look like from us? How have we got from there, what Jesus said, to that new church, to where we are, and how will it go from here? How did it start? How do we find ourselves where we are? Well, I love Acts chapter 2. We spoke about it last week. Paul preached from Acts chapter 2 as he spoke about the Spirit coming. He reminded us of that wonderful day, and that Peter was inspired by the Spirit to preach the gospel, and he took the people from what they knew of the Old Testament into the New Testament, which represented Jesus' gospel, and how they say, yes, we want Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so they were baptized and brought into the church. And Acts chapter 2 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's how they function. That's the model that we've been given. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is so important what we're doing again tonight. It was the apostles' teaching that had been drawn from the law and the prophets, been drawn from Jesus' earthly ministry, been drawn from what Jesus taught the apostles in his 40 days of resurrection appearance. It was through the Holy Spirit's promptings and inspiration and guidance, just as Jesus promised. The early church was devoted to that teaching. And the early church was devoted to doing life together. We spoke about it earlier. Come and have a meal. They did that. They enjoyed fellowship and participation and sharing of their goods, breaking of bread, praying together, and all in the context and the priority of praising God. All leading to enjoying the favor of all people. All leading to the Lord adding to their number daily those who were being saved. What a beautiful picture. That's what we want, surely. And yes, our coming to faith is a personal response to the invitation and call of the gospel. Yes, our status as holy children of God is all about a personal relationship with Him. Yet our holiness is not merely personal. It's also the foundation of our corporate identity as the church. The church, it's us, it's people together. And the surprising thing about the Bible's testimony is that the word saints does not single out a special church member or a church member whose gifts and graces are only of a particular variety. No. In fact, in biblical terms, there is no such thing as an individual saint. In its 60 appearances in the New Testament, the word is always in the plural, and it always is used as a description of all the Christians in the church together. I'm sure you can think of examples. In Romans 15, it speaks about the saints at Jerusalem, the saints who are in Ephesus, the saints who are in Christ at Philippi, the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, says 2 Corinthians. Friends, we are not lone saints. There's no such thing about it as a lonely person, a lonely Christian. We're not lone saints. We are corporate saints, members of our holy company and most holy ones when we are viewed together. The Holy Church. This is God's design. This is God's desire for us, that His church might be united, that it might grow, that it might be holy, that it might flourish. So we've looked at the formation, we've looked at the function. Let's look at the flourishing. Yes, we know that there are so many forms and varieties and expressions of what it means to be the church. I mentioned a few just as I started today. Yet what does it mean? What does it mean for a body of believers to flourish? What does it mean for us to flourish, to be truly alive and vibrant and relevant and connecting and witnessing? What does it mean for a body of believers to be filled and guided and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be a body of believers who are living for Jesus and loving like Jesus? And I could take you, we could look at many Bible passages that would guide us and encourage us to answer those questions as to how we can flourish. But I've got a great one which I want us to see tonight. And it's found in Ephesians 4 from verse 11. It says this: so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up or flourish, if you like, until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But there's more, because it says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here is the essential structure and ingredients and description of a flourishing church, a description of the unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Because, friends, the body, the church is not a man-made thing, a man-made society that we can participate in or opt out of when we like, according to our own levels of comfort or current preference. No, we are a body with a high and a holy calling to serve God and carry out his purposes. A body where each has been gifted and grafted in to play a vital role. A body that is characterized by love and joy and grace and harmony. Do you agree with that? This is God's word to us tonight. And may I ask you, as we agree with God's word, are you embracing it and are you expressing who you are in Christ and who you are in the church? I ask myself, as I ask you, are you living this out? Are you playing your part? Are you flourishing in your faith? Because we are the church. It's a good time for us to pause and ask that question to ourselves as the Bridge Church, 5 p.m.ers. Let's ask ourselves, let's look at what God has given to us. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us opportunities. We have been able to declare our distinctives as a church. Spiritual gifts. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? That beautiful gift from the Holy Spirit that each believer receives. And each one has a different gift so they can be united with the one purpose of common good and building up the body of believers. This is a whole different sermon series, but in many of the New Testament books, in Romans and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and others, it speaks about these beautiful gifts that each of us has for us to discover and to develop and to use them. Can I mention a few to you? You might relate to them right now. We can talk about them some more, but the gift of administration. Perhaps you're good at planning and organizing and supervising things, and that might be good for you. Evangelism. Hey, if that's your gift, a special gift, be part of Alpha and Christianity Explored. You have a gift of communicating the gospel. Encouragement. To come alongside someone with words of encouragement, comfort, and consolation, to counsel them. That's the gift of encouragement. The gift of faith over and above ability to trust God in impossible situations. The gift of giving. We're talking about that in our journey of generosity. Maybe that's for you. The gift of helps, to render help. The gift of hospitality, of leadership, of mercy, of miracles, of being a pastor, of teaching. And in a greater depth, the gift of discerning of spirits and the gift of healing and the interpretation of tongues and miracles and prophecy. These are the gifts that God has given to his church that we may be built up and be effective for him. Will you give that some thought and some prayer? Because we have so many opportunities that are here daily and weekly and monthly. We love talking about them and sharing them with you. There are diversity of ministries. There's something for everybody, all ages, every stage and age in life, both in the church and in our community. And for us to live out the distinctives that we have believed God has given to us, the distinctives of joyful gatherings, of real relationships, of engaging evangelism, of deep discipleship, and radical God-centered generosity. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Because this is the church. This is who we are. It's the reality. We get to be part of this flourishing body of believers. So what should we do with all of this? Well, Hebrews 10 gives us the answer. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The coming day of Christ's return, the future, the eternal church. As we move from there to here to there. So what does the future look like? Revelation 21, verse 2 and 3 says this. John saw it. He said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's what we can look forward to. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, the holy church, redeemed by Jesus Christ, will no longer be trampled by the nations, rather will be adorned as a bride. The future heavenly scene is the promised marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus, our Savior, who loved the church and gave himself for her and for us. And having cleansed and restored us through his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, he is now sanctifying and preparing. He's getting us ready for the day he comes back for us. For us, the holy and blameless bride of Christ, the church. Are you longing for that day? That day when we will dwell with him forever, unhindered fellowship with God himself. And our response is the response of Revelation 22, verse 20, which says, amen, we are. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Finish. That's where we've got to. We've got to the end, but I want to take you back to that first scripture as we close. Going back to where we began in those verses from 1 Corinthians 1, and I want you to just to glow and delight in the words of this passage. It says this, I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts that he has given you now that you belong to Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. And this confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's us. We are the holy church. I love the church. Don't you? Let's pray. The band will come up as we do that. Listen to these words that someone wrote. They said this, every mercy received from Christ, every comfort of the Spirit, every assurance of the Father's love is a testimony to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And the church is this witness, the concrete evidence of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that we are your people living in your world with all these promises, all these blessings, all these gifts. And we come tonight, Lord, and say we truly want to be your church, a flourishing church for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. And we all say,